I had some questions brought to me today. There's always people that are asking questions, and that's the thing to do. I've said this so many times. I lived in a community, and there was a little boy. He was just a little guy, but he would just worry you out asking questions. He always had a question, looked like, for somebody and wanted to know about something. And I thought, my, what a pest. You know, that little boy always wants to know something. But you know, I got to watching that little fella, and I got to thinking like this. I said, well, my lands, he's the smartest kid in the whole block. So I learned that he was asking questions, but he was growing smarter than all of us all the time, too. So if you need to ask a question, don't be timid and don't be shy. Just ask the question. I come here to try to talk to you about the Lord, and we say a lot of things. And a lot of times, folks wonder if we are carrying over a teaching that we picked up somewhere or a doctrine that we picked up somewhere, but we're not. Paul said, I wasn't taught this by man, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ, and that's the truth, so help me God. And the things I say here, I say things. We say things just like everybody does as to what we might read or what we might see here in the Bible. And we might even pass on a comment that somebody else has made. I do that. But as to the revelation and as to these things, the revelation of Jesus Christ was given to me. I didn't come up under anybody's ministry, not at all. I sought God. I went away with God. And the things that I say, they sound strange sometimes, but it's the message for the end time, and it's the message for the church. And the ones that get this is going to be translated into the kingdom of God, and they're going to make that translation that you call the rapture. And there's so many things that we say that as before God, I've never heard them in my life. I've never read them in my life. I'm preached around the world. I've never met anybody that I've ever heard say that somebody else said them. And I just try to tell you what the Lord tells me, what I understand. And your spirit, if you are elect, and if I am elect, then if my spirit bears witness with it that it is the truth, and if you are elect, then your spirit will bear witness with it that it is the truth. You won't have any problems with it. Your spirit will bear witness. And evidently, around the different parts of the world, there are people that their spirit is bearing witness with this, that it is the truth. And they're writing letters that is absolutely phenomenal. As a matter of fact, they have written so many letters, and the letters that seem to be flattery, just nothing but flattery, that had I not been able to discern the spirit of it, I would have thrown them in the waste basket because they were so flattering as to the message that I would not have believed it. But it's true that their spirits are so, so engrossed in the word of the revelation, and when they get it, they're so hungry, till they're so grateful, till they don't know how to express themselves as with a vocabulary utterance or as to write to us to tell us what it means to them. Brother Collins and myself, we were discussing this today. Brother Collins is really excited about this, and he was telling me how that he believed in this message, and he was reading some things in the books that excited him the other day. And just felt in his heart that this needs to get to the people, that this is the thing that they need. And he also said, Brother Pike, while I was in Houston, Texas, he said this is the thing that got a hold of him as to his expressions and brought him here. And said it was the only thing that he had was the books and the tracts. And he's come to realize the importance of getting this message out. And folks, this is the thing, I guess, that's disturbing to me, is that we here at Bethlehem, we don't seem to understand as a people. And all down through the years, it has troubled me greatly because of this, because we didn't stop to build a church here so that we could get a following or have a church. We didn't do that. What we did, we stopped to try to erect a praise as to a monument unto God that we could reproduce the gospel and send it into all the world for a witness that the end might come and that people might be saved. And we've been fortunate as to put it into almost every major language of the world and are still translating the message. As a matter of fact, over in Jerusalem where we was able to purchase the land, they are so excited over the message until there is a translator there that's gotten a hold of it and he's wanting to translate it into a number of languages. And the man that's there, he says, "Brother Pike, I believe that from here, using this as a launching pad, we can reach all of the Middle East." Whereas that would be nothing less than wonderful because in that country, there's a lot of Muslims. And as a matter of fact, there's so many Muslims that you'd probably be shocked if we brought you the statistics concerning them. But nevertheless, gross darkness must cover the people. And when the revival is over, as to the preaching, then gross darkness will cover the people as to an intellectual concept of religion or an intellectual way of life. We're trying to do our little bit, and we have on tape a few thousand sermons, and we have in the spirit thousands upon thousands of thousands of sermons and messages and testimonies where we've ministered to groups all night long or just about all night long, day after day, night after night. Those could never be put in a book. They're gone so far as the world's concerned. But scattered hearts here and there, they picked them up. We had a visitor yesterday. Some of you know of him. As a matter of fact, I was asking Brother Taylor if he knew of him, and he did. From the years back, a man called Little David. He came down with Brother Hauser. I thought I saw Brother David Hauser come in. Yep, he's in the balcony. It was highly allegoric in him coming down and talking with us. Real nice person. His wife, a real nice person. Betty and the wife had quite a bit of fellowship. Very unusual. I saw a great thing taking place in the spirit as to why that the Lord had suffered him to come by here. He's a person of outstanding reputation, been preaching for about 40 years on the field, ever since he was 7 years old, and he still isn't but 47 years old. He's been with Brother Roberts, Brother Branham, and Brother Coe and the others, but being a little younger than they, he is still on the field. But you know, I marvel in talking with these men that are so outstanding in reputation, because as a prediction that we gave, it has been X amount of years ago, that at the evening time, all of the lights would go out and there'd be nothing left except the revelation of Jesus Christ. Whereas at that time, it was highly questionable. People didn't believe it. I said, but it'll happen. If you've ever been out in the woods praying, I've been out there all night by myself trying to talk to the Lord. And if you've ever been out there, you know that if there is a dark night to where you can sit, you'll find out that between the time of the change of the moon to the day star, that there's one solitary star that comes out. And that's the bright and the morning star. And it holds a post of duty until the morning. And then when the day star comes, then this bright and morning star is swallowed up within the light of that great, wonderful day star. And the Bible speaks of this as until the day star dawns within your heart, or until you leave that moonlight rim of your intellectual reflection as to reflecting God, as to being a vanity of reflecting the world that is in the spirit or the spiritual world. You leave that mind, and as a moonlight rim, as just seeing types and shadows or shadowy figures that you cannot define as to an accuracy, or to detail them. When you leave that, suddenly the veil will be taken off of your face, and the day star will dawn within your heart as a proportional thing from glory to glory, and the bright light of the day star will flood your soul, and you'll find that you are a child of light, and all of the night and all of the creatures of the night will vanish into nothing, and those things that you could not distinguish as to tell what they are as to an accuracy, all of a sudden you see them clearly. And you do not see, as it has been said, through a glass darkly, but you see face to face, in that the veil has been rent, and the lady has moved her veil, and the groom is looking right into her eyes, and she right into his. And through this, as to the submission of the Spirit as from the bride to the groom, and he being the stronger, he possesses her spirit as to an interwovenness, as to oneness. And then the mystery is fulfilled, as Paul spoke of in the church, that the bride in Christ is one, as to the church and him being the head. And these are one, a great mystery, as to the man and his wife being one. David coming down as he did, it was very allegoric because he came, he's called Little David and has been called Little David for years, as to a representation of the son of David, because at the same time, David Hauser came down as to say the house of David with the son of David as to who to sit upon the throne. He is one of the chief leaders among all those boys. He's been with Alan and Brother Coe and all of them. And he survived, still preaching, and they are dead and they've gone. All they've sank away into the background, and here the Lord leads him to this place. A lot of things we could say about him or about what's happening now, and some of you could not receive it, or you would not understand it, because the Bible said the things of God are foolishness to the natural man, or the mind of natural men, and they cannot know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual, he judgeth all things, yea, the deep things in God. This is what we want to talk about just for a few minutes tonight, because if I don't get started here in reading, I'll go on and get into some spiritual revelation as to a present day thing, and you might not understand it. I just try to drop a little bit in as I go along, but with me, it is my prerogative in life to be privileged to understand this and to share this, and because of this, I live daily by this. Jesus said, he that overcometh, I will give to him to eat of the hidden manna. And the revelation is the hidden manna. It's something you cannot get in seminary. You cannot get it in school. You don't get it as from philosophers. You don't get it from ministers. You get it directly from God. For the Bible said, God hath hid this thing from the eyes of the wise and the prudent, and made it revelation unto babes, such as will learn. And I remind you again that we're considered babes to the powers of intellects and scientists, falsely so called, that is of this world. Then we are babes. They look on us as babes. They are greater in monetary value. They are greater in their intellectual scope of life. And we are considered as to be the unlearned if we comparatively speak concerning those people. But nevertheless, as to the supremacy, as to God's word, he said, the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. So the real understanding as to the great mind of Christ belongs to you as the members of his body. And that out there is only a reflector of the great wisdom of God through the blood that is on the seat of atonement, as to grace being on all, as he illuminates them with his grace so that he can protect the church as to the body of the church, in that it has never been changed, though it has been purchased as the purchased possession. So then he is only giving grace to them until you're changed. He has to do that because you relate to them in the body and that you haven't changed. But in his mind, you're changed, and he's giving grace until that change. And then he's going to lift the grace, and they're going to be in a terror and devastation such as the world has never known. Because the Bible said that their kingdom is going to be filled as with an intellectual darkness, and they're going to gnaw their tongue with pain. And I remind you again, there won't be one brilliant science, doctor, whatever, that will have enough understanding to even perfect one little bottle of medicine to bring a relief. Because medicine comes from God. A mere heart doeth good like a medicine. Medicine come from the herbs. And Jesus gave the herbs, and he also gave the mind to take those herbs and put it together to where you can have something as a medication, just like the animals, because you fit in the beast realm. And this is there until you get your change from the beast realm to that celestial body. Or it is put there for you while you are as a child maturing, having not yet developed to manhood, to believe and to understand this great, wonderful, mighty power of the living God. When the church goes out, all the medication ends. All of the relief as to pain and misery leaves. It's all gone with the church. So they just reflect our light and our brilliance in Christ Jesus. And as it was said, when the Spirit of God came upon Stephen's and his face was illuminated and shined the way that it did, that they that were in the powers of opposition to Stephen's could not withstand the wisdom by which he spake. I'm glad to have my son-in-law Dale with us, my daughter Susie, and my little grandbabies, Holly and Andy. They are officially Bethlehemites now. Let's give the Lord a hand. They're real happy they got moved in today, and they want to work with us and help us in the work of the Lord. And I appreciate you praying for them and being concerned for them, and that you will help them and be patient as I've tried to be patient with you. And I appreciate Brother Rob, Brother Howard, those that have come to me personally telling me they're concerned about my family and that have prayed for them, that everything would work together for our good and our family coming down. And another thing, you need to really consider what I'm saying, because it is a fearful moment. As the Bible said, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. It is a fearful moment. When you see my children gathering back in, you better recall as to what I told you, that it had significance too, that when it would happen and what would take place. As a matter of fact, I hear the Lord speaking to me now, bringing the thing back to my remembrance, which the Bible said the Holy Ghost shall bring all things to your remembrance, bringing it back to my remembrance as he speaks, reminding me of the vision that we saw where the world was on fire, the fire and the brimstone, everything burned up, then the ashes, and the millennium came in. And that vision, the Lord reminded me that it had to do with the war, which thing happened, and he was saying as to with the expulsion of Lucifer. And then in that, I saw a number of things happen, and they've happened. They've happened just exactly down to a T. And even the thing that we saw about the Rambos, they've come into view, having had no fellowship with them before, not even been acquainted with them before. Since then, there's been conversation between our people and the Rambos concerning Little Bethlehem, concerning our ministry, and they sent their personal telephone number down here, and Betty has called in the last day or two talking to Reba, and I think she also talked to Buck, and we'll probably be talking to Dottie before long, and also, some of our boys in painting the building are painting their house that fell into their hands. They've been singing some of our songs, and Dottie has heard some of them, and she's requested that we let her have some of the song, which from what I heard today, Collins has already gave them the songs. Is that right, brother? Already gave them the songs to take. But anyway, it's striking to know that the vision has been so accurate as to this point, And if it's been that accurate as to the first part of it, then I'm convinced that the latter part will be just as accurate. What has already happened is proof that it was the Spirit of Truth that was dealing with me, and that it was the Lord. Daniel said, I dreamed and the vision of my head troubled me. And whether you see one openly or whether you see it in a dream, then it can be a vision. And I've had them both ways. And that this has happened so accurately, it proves the vision. So that means that the millennium couldn't be that far away because it shortly followed. And I remind you again, if you don't mind me taking a moment or two talking to you like this, a lot of times I just kind of talk a little bit, which as I say, that's all Jesus would do anyway. He was here, just kind of push out in the boat or sit on the mountainside and talk. But it's phenomenal that these things are taking place the way that they're taking place. And all the children coming in at this time and those things that has taken place, they're very phenomenal. Seemed like the Lord cut it off right there, so we'll read and see what he'd have us to say. There's a few things I would like to have said there in connection with what I was saying. But let's just read chapter 5, book of St. Matthews. Let's just read from the first verse as to the fifth chapter. I'd like to say, too, I appreciate the fact that our sister's still with her from over in Missouri. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. But I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, he shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Or that is to say, unless we accept the righteousness of Jesus Christ in preference as to the self-righteousness of the ritualistics of religion, then we do not have eternal life. God will not accept any denomination, any church movement, any religious order, whether charismatic or otherwise. He will not accept it. He will only accept one thing, and that is the righteousness that excels, which is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Unless you have that righteousness to excel the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, which was a self-discipline and a self-righteousness, whereas the Bible refers to it as will worship, then you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. So with all of your ritualistics and practices and fasting and praying and whatever you do, it will not benefit you at all. Even as in the Old Testament, when they fast almost habitually, they fast. and they prayed long prayers. When they finished, the Lord didn't hear them. And they asked the question, why have we fasted, say they, and thou takest no knowledge? And he told them right to the T, as we say, that that is not the fast that I've chosen. So that there's another kind of fasting that we've made mention of, and that is the kind of fasting that is chosen. Whereas to the natural fasting, as to abstain from food is very needful. The minister should fast often, should pray with a regularity. But the thing that pleases God is not abstaining from food. All right, so then we see a righteousness here spoken of that must excel. And then he tells us here in the 18th verse, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And heaven and earth will pass away. For Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. And John saw this as he saw the heavens pass away. The moon will be turned into blood. The stars will fall from heaven. And he said, I saw the heaven and the earth pass away, and there was a new earth and a new heaven wherein dwelleth righteousness. But the word continued on. See, the word being made flesh is the body of the Lord Jesus lives forever, and whosoever becomes the membership of the body of the word lives on forever. And they alone, as the body, dwells in the light, which is God, the great wonderful mind of understanding, under which the world and their intellectual scope of life cannot approach unto. They cannot comprehend this light. They're intellectually blinded. They do not see when good come. All right, so then I said, well, folks, the law has been fulfilled. And Jesus said, and not one jot nor tittle of the law shall pass away till all be fulfilled. Till heaven and earth pass away, but not the word. So then when we think of this, we know that his reference is to the end of the age and to the end of the tutoring of the Bible as to the printed page. So then we say, how then can the law already be fulfilled? And yet if you discern Paul's preaching and talk to God by revelation, you will find that it passed away to the extent that it was fulfilled. But then why is there a reference as to a continuation when he said as to heaven and earth passing away? It is because the law principally is to the Jew. And the Jew has never had his eyes enlightened. He died as under the law, out of the presence of God. And today he's waiting for the veil to be moved, and it cannot be moved from his eyes until the days of the Gentiles has been fulfilled. So then the law cannot properly be put away as to people as a whole until the Jews come in. And then when they finished, the law will take its toll as to judgment upon the wicked or them that are without, not the church, but them that are without. For the Bible said they that have fallen from grace are under the law. Right now, the people are under grace. They're under grace. But if they've fallen from grace as in not coming into the grace of God as to the church, then that means in the sight of God, they've fallen from grace. And even though they don't feel the judgments and the impacts of it yet, they will when grace is taken off of the seat of atonement. Because grace today is for the church and just for the church. I remind you that though God allows that grace out there to the wicked, God hath no feeling for the wicked. He is angry with the wicked every day, that all of their offerings is abomination in my sight. All of their religious activities is abomination in my sight. All of their prayers is abomination in my sight. And I will pursue them till they perish from the face of the earth, because I am angry with the wicked every day, and there's no peace to the wicked. They are forever like the restless waters of the sea, casting their mire up upon the bank. So then God is not the kind of God that has such great love that he would let men drink and kill and ravish and steal and murder and lie and whatever without putting them to death immediately. He is a God that would put them to death immediately. But he has the blood on the seat of atonement in your behalf. And the grace is there in your behalf. And since there are people that are elect, even as you was before you came to God, it was necessary to give grace or destroy everybody, including you and me. So God so loved us while we were yet in that condition, mixed with the world in our sins, that he gave his son that he might die and give his blood in our behalf that we could be saved. Or that is, he slew the lamb before the foundation of the world as to a blood atonement, and by his foreknowledge accepted you and predestinated you as a predetermined destination of life as to righteousness and godliness in Christ Jesus. I know that a lot of people get things misconstrued when you start talking about predestination, and they don't understand it. And they say, well, if I'm predestinated, you know, that takes care of it. Now, what you don't understand is that predestination is according to foreknowledge. The Bible said you are God's elect according to foreknowledge, and you are predestinated according to what God foreknew of your life. But you've got to realize that you're still living that life that he foresaw, and you haven't finished your episode of life as of yet, which means you have opportunity during the time of this preaching to hear and to make your decision. And if you are one of those that's going to make your decision before you was ever born into the world, he saw it in his foreknowledge and the time of the preaching when he sent us to gather the people. And he wrote your names down in the Lamb's Book of Life. As Paul said, greet these workers whose names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. So then we see that the preaching is still going on. The living and overcoming is still going on. And whatever God foresaw of your life, that's what you're going to do. Someone would say, well, what chance do I have? If I've got to do what he foresaw before I was ever born in the world, the chance that you have is that what he foresaw was what you sovereignly done during your lifetime as to your own choosing. But in that the Bible said all of God's works are known unto him from the beginning. He looked down through the telescope of time. He foresaw all of this, and he saw who would and who would not. He saw who would go out into the world and come back and who would go out and come back. He saw you today as you stumble and staggered. He saw you tomorrow as you got your bearings and become stable, or whatever happened to you day by day. Right on down to the end, and I've said this a lot of times to kind of give a simplicity of it where even a child could understand it, that if I went in and saw a television movie, or if I saw a movie and I saw it clear through, and seeing this movie, I would know everything from the very beginning to the end of it. And then Brother Taylor came along, and Brother Taylor wanted to see the movie. I would say, that's fine, Brother Taylor, but before you see it, let me tell you who is and who ain't. Let me tell you who's going to be killed and who's not going to be killed, if that's the type of movie it was. Or let me tell you the good and the bad side of it. And Brother Taylor might say, well, how could you know that? I'd say, it's foreknowledge. I've already taken a look at it. Now, the foreknowledge is that his foreknowledge is concerning Brother Taylor's life, because he has never yet seen it. And I have the knowledge of it, and I'm not looking at the television. Now it is a knowledge that I'm conveying to him. I get my healing because through foreknowledge, God conveys healing to me. I get salvation because through foreknowledge, God conveys that to me. And he said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being made in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So then, in the mind of Christ, we become equal with God. And they that be perfect shall be equal, even as their Father in heaven. But no man shall be above his master. The Bible said God is perfected forever, or made us perfect. Thus we are equal with our heavenly Father according to the measure that we're willing to receive, ordained to the full measure, the full stature, to go on to perfection as the first brother of many brothers, Jesus has made this possible. So then we are equal to our master, and this is why today I can say it's not me living, but Christ that liveth within me, and the life I now live, I live with the Son of God, and I am bone of his bone, and I am flesh of his flesh, and my Father and I are one by his righteousness, by his wonderful way of life. Someone would say, well, you can't say that. Jesus said that. Someone would say, but you can't say that. But the Bible said, as he is, so am I in him. And the predestination is this. A lot of people just go do any kind of old thing. And they say, well, I'm predestinated. I've had an experience with God. But see, the Bible says that God hath predestinated us in Christ. As to the kingdom, as to in Christ. See, which means that we are predestinated in the Word, because the Word is his foreknowledge. And the foreknowledge being the Word that was made flesh as to Jesus and as to the membership of the church, then we are predestinated in the Word, which means that ever how the Word fits our life, ever how our life fits the Word, that it's in the Word as to whatever we do, the child is known by his doings, and according to what he does in the Word, wherever the Word finds him, whatever the Word classifies him to be, thus he is predestinated. So to be in the kingdom of God, you've got to walk in the light as he's in the light. You've got to have your life holy and clean, because this is in the Word, the ordination as to the church and the body under the predestination of the kingdom. And Paul spoke of jealousy and all of the evils of the world, of going after the things of the flesh, the gullible desires. He said, I say unto you that they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And as I have said before, so say I again unto you, that they that do these things shall not enter the kingdom of God. Then when we look at the other side of it, as to being predestinated, all things was gathered into the ark at Noah's day, the clean and the unclean. As in the body of Jesus, that ark being typical of the body of Jesus, and he said, this is as the waters of Noah to me, God gathered all things into the Lord Jesus Christ. As in that ark, the raven was in that ark, which represented Satan. And so it was that God gathered it into the ark as to the scope of God within the radius and confines of bringing forth his son. He put the dove in that ark and the great Holy Spirit living in the spirit of Jesus. And then he made that body like unto sin, that the raven or Satan might come into the picture as the image of the bastard child that God made look upon it, end his wrath, and smite it. So the evil was gathered there as well as the good. And when the veil was rent in two, as to say the opening of the door, as the door in heaven, as to the great scope of the ark, as to the door in heaven, then the upper window, or the door in the side, as we would say, at Calvary with the spear, or as to the rock, the cleft in the rock in the days of Moses, as symbolically speaking, because Jesus was the rock. Upon this rock, he said, and who is a rock but our God? So then in the side, here in the side, as to the wound and the blood flowing, God gathered Israel into the side through the blood when they said, let the blood of Jesus be upon us. So then protecting them as it would be of a cloud. See, and then we look at it and we realize that all things were gathered into him. For the Bible said, in that day, in the fullness of time, that I will send forth my son, made of a woman, made under the law, to gather all things in heaven and earth into him. And so the Bible said, when the fullness of time came, then Jesus came. So it was the fullness of time. And from that time on, that was the end of the world. And so then the world ended at Calvary. And Peter said, ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. And then, since that time, we who are the church of to whom he speaks, the end of the world to us, then I say again that the 490 years from Daniel was all of the time that was allotted to mankind in its entirety, from the time of the angel's visitation to Daniel, approximately 500 years before the coming of the Messiah, as to considering the eras as to the historians. But in this, we find that 483 years, then comes Calvary. I repeat this over and over a number of times to you because I can tell it's kind of fuzzy to your mind and you don't get it. And I have people to come back, even as today, asking me about it. And I try to go over it again and again that it's on different tapes to where different ones can get this and understand it. Try to detail it as much as I can. When the 483 years expired from the time of Daniel down in Babylon over to Calvary, then 483 years, that is, but time had expired, then that only left 7 years to make 490 years, which was the entirety of the scope that was determined as to the end of the world. Now, you would question that and say, well, how could that be? Well, it's like this. There is from the 483 over to the end of the world, there is a gap that is called heaven. It is the church ages, and it is the Gentile age while the church is in heaven. So is the Gentiles in heaven to the extent that the blood is on the seat of atonement and it is a second heaven, and the church is heavy with child and is seen in Revelation 12 as to Israel in the time of their travail, so it is in the spirit as to the spiritual Jew in the time of their travail, and as Jesus the natural as from among the Jews come to head up Israel, so as Christ come to the spiritual Jew to head up spiritual Israel. And since the woman matures before the man as to a 3 years different, then the Lord has come as to the bride, as through Paul the Revelator, to get the bride ready while the groom is being groomed for the wedding. And then when the bride is ready, then the following few years go by, and then the groom comes for the bride, who is ready and without spot and without wrinkle and without blemish. And in the natural, as to the world of chemistry, it's back to the Jew first and then the Gentile, or that is the male and then the female. In the spiritual, it's just exactly the opposite. We are as the sons of God, and we are the spiritual, and we are the life, and the body is dead without the spirit, and so then the Jews must receive this as to the intersect of life, and then they can come to life because they're dead in the presence of God and cut off because of the veil that stands between them and God, even the intellectual reasoning of the veil of death. Which veil comes to the first man, Adam? As in Adam, all die. In Christ Jesus, all are made alive. As in the thing of Moses with the veil over his face, they not being able to look steadfastly to the end of that, which is abolished or taken away, in that God found fault with the first covenant and brought forth the second covenant, which is not by the blood of bulls and goats, but by the blood of his own son, who purged us with his own blood, offering up an atonement for himself and for us once and for all, that the sins or the things of sin would never be brought to his remembrance again. Thus it's in the sea of forgetfulness. Great is the mystery of godliness. Paul said, I am made a steward of the mysteries. Now, in this, it makes us to know that that great gap as to the church ages, it is heaven. And Peter opened the door. And the door that he opened was Jesus Christ. For the opening of the door was that Jesus made in himself twain, two. And the Bible said the temple was rent in twain, or in two, or the door was open, or the spiritual Jew was separated from the natural Jew as to the gap to let in the church ages, or to bring into view the door that John saw at the end of the church ages open in heaven, and this great wonderful mysteries to the ark being revealed when the cherub curtains were pulled back, as to that which signified this as to a type pointing to the Christ within the temple or the body of the Lord Jesus. So then the Bible said that he made in himself a more sure way, gave a more sure word of prophecy, and with the rending of this veil, as to the separation of the body and spirit, he put your body into sleep as a child of God. And it went into the waters as to be buried, and came out as to be considered dead to sin until the time of the change, as to Thessalonians change, when he shall descend from heaven with the trump of God, the voice of an archangel, and then the dead in Christ shall rise as to the natural, in that the Jews will come in, for the casting away of those Jews at Calvary be the reconciling of the world, as to giving the Gentiles a chance, or bringing the church in, or to reveal the church, which is God's ark, within this bodily circumference of images in the world. If that be so, then bringing back the Jews will be the resurrection from the dead, because they are considered dead as to those people that are without. And as I say, when the grace is gone, he'll have to seal the Jews in their forehead, and then the law will take its toll on these people that are in intellectual darkness, that's playing around in the religious games out there and doing the things of the world, or having the love of the world in them. For the Bible says the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father's not there. All right, so then we see that Daniel's 483 years... we can tell by that 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 brought the end of the world. So then he is speaking to you and I. The law is folded up and laid away in Christ. Every jot, every tittle has been fulfilled. And when you or I, as the church, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, as the true believer in Christ, then there's no more law. We are under grace. And the law is thus fulfilled by the Spirit of Christ, which was in the body of Jesus, that fulfilled it in the time of his ministry. That life is within us. Thus that life, interwoven with our interspiritual life, has thus fulfilled the law, the righteousness of the law, and we are saved thus. All right, so that means that as to the 483 years, in coming to this, the Jews were cut off, and they have not known anything except the other side of Calvary, which I say is the hind part. For God said to Moses, Moses, I'll let you see my hind part, but no one can see my face and live. So then, as to the hind part, and even the Jews, when Moses spoke to the Lord on the mountain, said, Moses, you speak to God, and then you speak to us, because they were afraid they would die if they saw the face of God. Which I say to you again, that we do see God, and we do see God every day of our life, and we see always the Heavenly Father as do the things he does. But it is because we are dead. We are dead to the world, and we're dead to the flesh by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, we're not in the flesh, for he's chosen us out of the flesh, chosen us out of the world, hid us with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the restoring of the restoration of all things, of bringing in the millennium like I saw in the vision. So it's very evident that we are in heaven and we are with God. So this thing as to the travail of Calvary has brought forth the child. And this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. For it is the day of his rest, for we have entered into his rest. We that believe have entered into his rest. We could not have entered into his rest had he not finished his work. But he finished his work at Calvary, and Jesus said, Father, it is finished. All that the law required, all that Moses required, I have done this, I have folded it up, I have laid it away. Now, we've come into this great realm to be gods, to be membership of the very God himself. In this, we see that the Jews are the one that's blinded. The Jews are the one that still have the veil of death as to intellectual concept of God through the ritualistics, as is the world, Achanda, in all of their religious strides. And the veil will come off of the eyes of the Jew, and they will be saved because they have to do with body redemption as to the change of your body. In that, as I say, you're born again in your spirit, but your redemption as to the purchased possession, as to the body, it must come right at a time when the whole world is about to be corrupted, as it is right now. Just before corruption, then comes the resurrection. For you cannot be corrupted because of the word of the Lord that remaineth in you. And the Bible said God suffered not his Holy One to see corruption, nor his soul to remain in hell. So then, as the body of the Lord Jesus, Satan can never corrupt you. He can never touch you. You are sealed in the inner man, and the outer man is dead. So the inner man is sealed with the great Holy Spirit. And the Bible said, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby thou art sealed unto that day of the chain, or the redemption of the body. It doesn't say redemption of the body. It says unto the day of redemption. But being a minister, or understand the scriptures, I know that he was speaking of the body, as to the redemption of the body. Now, in this he has secured the body by the grace, and Satan gets the benefit of heaven by entering into the bodies that have grace, which are not elect, while the elect is mixed up among them until the day that all of the elect comes out. And the very day that Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah, then the brimstone came. And the very day the last one comes out of the world is to the church, the change will take place, the gospel to every creature, and then, like that, the fire and brimstone, like I saw in the vision, will come. And the Bible says, the earth and all therein shall utterly be burned up. So then, looking at it, as the door opened in heaven, as John said in the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation. So then, what is the book of Revelation? It is the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave to John, sent and signified it by his angel. Not that the angel could give it to John, but signify. So then in this, we know that it was said, the time is at hand. Let him that is just be just still, and he that is unjust be unjust still. That is to say, now, the foreknowledge of God, as before the foundation of the world, which was the word in the beginning, as to a spoken word, now over at the end is the revealed word, or the word made spirit, which means the open door. And now the Ark of the Covenant is actually here in the Spirit, as to we seeing and going into the Holies of Holies boldly, because we are the membership of the high priest, even membership of his body in particular, and he alone could go in there. So we can go boldly before the throne to receive help in the time of need, because that we are bold in his righteousness. And there is now, therefore, no condemnation to us. And the Bible tells us that we're not even to condemn ourselves over that thing which we allow, as we stumble in our efforts to perfect holiness unto the Lord. So there's no condemnation to us. And happy is he that doth not condemn himself over that thing which he allow. For if our heart condemn us as to our stumbling, which Satan will make it do that, as working and oppressing through the body, the Bible said God is greater than our heart, and God knoweth all things. He knows that we are born again. He knows that we're sinless by his blood. He knows that we are within and we're sealed. And even to the point, if we fail God to the extent that we don't even bring forth any fruit to perfection, and all of our works are burned, then nevertheless, we still would be saved. The Bible said, as though by fire, yet we still would be saved. All right. I brought that out the other night as to what is meant by fire. God is a consuming fire. Remember that. But we're not going to try to detail that tonight. So then we've got an open door that is gradually closing, as we would say. Or now that the Jews is coming in, or seeing, if you look at a present day truth as to a present day revelation, where the Bible said it's a good thing that the heart be established in the present day truth. You'll see as to allegoric types and these different things, it would take us all night long to expound as just to a few of them. You'll see that in this, that America has found great relation with Israel, and Israel fellowship with America, which is what we predicted of Benjamin and Joseph, and of the spirit and the body coming together. how that they would come together, and sure enough, they're doing it. And in that, they would bring the end of the world, even relating to the purchase of the property that we got in Israel. 7 years. When the days of the Gentiles is over, there's just 7 years, and the law will continue as to them that are without and to the Jews, but not to you and I. The grace is to us. Now, at this point, the Jews have grace. All of them that are without have grace to the extent that they believe in God and the blood is on the seat of atonement. But it's only a dispensational grace, and it's only the light of this wisdom and faith which comes through you as the light of the world, and that light going out to them is the grace, and you're the membership of the body as to the scapegoat for them, in the sense that you are killed all the day long and led to the slaughter as lambs to the slaughter. And all day long, you are the ones that's atoning for them as the body of the Lord Jesus, as He, Christ on the inside, takes you to Calvary, the same way Christ on the inside of the body of Jesus took the head of this bodily membership to Calvary. So then we see this, that the light is going through us to them, and the very day that the church is taken out, even as Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah, then away goes the light. And the law is thus in effect through their intellectual darkness and corruption, because they can no longer have this grace. But you and I, born of this grace, not like Adam and Eve, who was illuminated with the image and fell from the image, so it is with the people out there, illuminated with the image. They fall from the image when the grace is gone. But you and I cannot fall from this illumination of the second man, Adam, because inwardly we're born of it, or that is to say, our inner man this time is illuminated with this wonderful glory. As to Christ in you, the hope of that illumination of the image, which is a spiritual glory. So we see that at the 483, to the end of the church age, as to the 7 years of tribulation, Daniel's last week, the time of Jacob's trouble, that when this comes in, as to the Jews being sealed, there's only 7 years as to the complete annihilation and demolishing of everything, as to God bringing in the millennium and changing the whole situation as to the configuration of what it is today to our intellect. And then following the millennium, as to the brightness of the light of that great wisdom, as to her light most precious, as to that city of Jasper coming down, it will be a consummation as to all vanity. And there will be nothing but the originality of the act of God, of the origin of God as to what He truthfully is. We beholding Him as He really is in the spiritual concept of God. Then we'll see the world come to the new earth and the new heaven, wherein dwelleth Him, or righteousness, in that He is righteous. I said that then to say this. That 483 years, 7 years taken from it, give us the gap as to bring in a heavenly thing and not an earthly thing. Therefore, God does not see earthly things. He does not see corruption. He does not see all of the frolics of the devils and demons in the earth, because He's looking through the blood to give the elect a chance to come out from among those devils and demons. Remember, whatever you give your body to, that's what you are. If you're predestinated as to what God foresaw, as to an image of righteousness, so are ye God's, as to the body of the Lord Jesus. If you are predestinated as to what He saw you doing, as to corruption and the love of the world, so are ye a devil. And even as He said, I've chosen 12 and one is a devil. Or speaking to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, even as to an illumination before he received the infilling of the Spirit. That is the wrong kind of illumination. We could go on and go on and say many things, but I just want to close out here with a little thought. When the angel spoke to Daniel, he said 490 years, determined upon thy people. Daniel was a Jew. That meant Daniel as to an earthly episode. There'll be 490 years upon thy people, the Jews. That's what they will see as to an end. That to Calvary, it will be 483 years of that 490. And after that, your people will go blind. And they'll not be able to see anything. They'll be dead in the sight of God. I will count them dead, and I will not look at them again. Paul said, how marvelous is the grace of God and the wisdom of God that he hath concluded them in unbelief, put them out so that he can have mercy on them as to the ignorant, because to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is a sin. And if they don't know, they can't sin against God. They're protected. Even as to the law, as to the ritualistics, even by as to the ashes of the red heifer. When their eyes come open, then if they attempt to do any of those things, it would be an abomination in the sight of God, which will come to pass to bring in the abomination that maketh desolate. Paul said if the sanctifying of ashes, as to a red heifer, could do that, how much more are we sanctified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that from our sins? Now, in this, that's body to body, beast to beast. But to us, it's spirit to spirit, the quickening spirit. The quickening spirit has entered into our spirit, and our spirit has been translated into the kingdom of God, which is into Christ. And if you have not a spirit, you're none of his. Only one spirit, that's the spirit of Christ, to be born of the spirit. Then you're Christ. Then you're born into that body, translated into that kingdom as to being baptized by the Holy Ghost into the membership of that body, that life flowing through all the members as to by one spirit. So we see then that it was a determining thing upon the Jews. They'll come back as to getting their eyes open. Paul, seeing this revelation the same way that we see it today, and as it's revealed to us in the end time, was revealed to him, that he would be caught up into the third heaven. And so now it's revealed to the church, as to now is made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God, even the heavenly treasures as in earthen vessels, which means the knowledge of foreknowledge or that of the mind of God, since that knowledge as to the word spoke all things into existence. All things emanated from the word or the foreknowledge or the mind of God. So then we see that 7 years, Paul said, if the casting away of the Jews, be that is at Calvary, be the reconciliation of the world, or giving the world a chance to be saved, what will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead? Oh, that is, the Jews are dead in the sight of God, and when I call them back, it will bring forth the dead out of the grave. Because when I put them out of my sight as the dead to protect them, then I also put the world out of my sight, and they that live in trespasses and sin are dead while they live. And I put them out of my sight so I could not see their sins, so that I could deal principally with the church and chasten them as a father would a son, while they're mocked and spit on and despised. They are the cream of the crop, and they are the head of all humanity. And they will go through the chastening. They will be educated as to a diplomacy of life in Christ with the mind of Christ. And their diplomacy as to the full ultimatum will be the knowledge of God. Not the knowledge of the world as to the old tree of knowledge which gendereth unto death. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. We see in this that they are dead in the presence of God. So only 490 years to them as them living. As them living. So that means that in that, when God brings the last 7 years in, they will come back to life. But just as it was as before Calvary, there was no church. There was no church. The only church that we have was the church in the wilderness as to Moses and Israel as pertaining to the body, and there was no church as to the church of the living God in the sense of the Spirit. And he said to Israel, I put thee away. Thou hast committed harlotry unto every green tree, and I put thee away and give thee a writing of divorcement. So at Calvary he did. There was no church, but when Calvary come, then came the church. As to Paul the Apostle, the third heaven, seeking the bride. Now, with this, in that God did this, then We see that there's a church from Calvary all the way over to the last 7 years, or to the beginning of the last 7 years. And when the 7 years comes in, it'll bring Calvary back in. It'll fasten the gap. It'll shut the door to heaven. The bowels of compassion will be over us to travail. The child will have been born, caught up to the third heaven. It won't be in the second heaven anymore. The woman that brought forth salvation, and that salvation of the Jew as to Jesus or the membership of the body, will go away into a wilderness. For times, time, and half a time, which as I said to you before, when you say as to a time, it's 1 year, and you say times, that's 2 years, making 3 years, and when you say a half a time, you're talking about 6 months. So times, time, and a half a time, and she'll go away for that period after the birth of the child is to the change. In Revelation 12, as to the battle, when Lucifer is cast out, or the blood coming off the seat of atonement, the child goes up, the dragon is cast out. It won't be in the second heaven anymore, because grace will be over. When the child goes up off of the seat of atonement, then there won't be anything else. As to the Gentiles, the days will be over, or that is to say, the blood coming off of the seat of atonement, because he will appear to the Jews in the middle of the week. He will show them the nail prints and his head. As to this thing being made manifest in the middle of the week, and as the church goes out at the first of the week, he will appear in the heavens, as the heavens opening like a scroll. Or that is, they will see Calvary. What John saw over there was Calvary. The rent veil is the separation of the body and the spirit. They've never seen it, but they will see the rent veil, because the 7 years will be brought back, as we say, to Calvary. The 483 joined to the seven, it would be as though it was right now. As to the day that the church saw it at Calvary, so the Jews will be seeing it at Calvary, because it had come back. As to with God, a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. Or that is to say, there's no tomorrow with God, there's no yesterday with God, and really, in all reality, there is no such thing as night and day, only to you that are in the regions of the dark, while the day star moves to the other side of the world. To follow it, there is no such thing as day and night. It's only symbolic. As to sleep, which is death, and to awake in the morning is resurrection, and much we could say about that. But anyway, I'm just saying this in a simple way to where we can understand it. When it comes back to Calvary and it closes up, the 483 and the 7, then the last 7 of the 490 years that's determined upon the Jews to bring the end of the world, that 7 years will start. But don't you plan anything for that 7 years. I know people are teaching everywhere that the church will just go through the tribulation period. But don't you listen to that. Don't you plan anything for the tribulation. There's men that's going around preaching, and they're honest and sincere, and I have nothing critical to say of them. If they can't see, they just can't see it. The Bible says you can receive nothing save it be given them of God. And certain people fit into certain patterns, as to a Jewish pattern, some into a Gentile pattern, some as a church pattern, even in the typical sense out there. And some of those men are saying, sell your place, get what you can, pile up something over here, keep it, fill up the barns, that when we go through the tribulation period, that we'll all have something to eat. I'm going to say this to you again, folks. I said it to my people at the first of our preaching out here when we set up this place, that don't you know that you could get all you want to get as a group of people, build the barns that you want to have, and fill those barns up with food, and have everything that you wish for. And don't you know, and don't I know, as having enough reasoning, that them hungry folks would slit your throat and burn your barns down, or come in like an army and walk over you like ants coming in to get that food. Nothing would stop them. See, that is absolutely an error of your understanding. If I was going to do anything, I would put people to work, and I'd let them raise their crops with a regularity and eat their crops. Raise and eat, and teach them to make their own way, that when that went berserk out there, that they could all work together, and when others came in, put them to work. See, they could get nothing unless they worked. Jesus said, unless a man works, neither shall he eat. All right, so then we see in this, in closing, we see in this, That 7 years, you don't need to make any plans for that 7 years, because you don't have that extra 7 years. You remember that. You don't have that extra 7 years. You had 483 years as to the Jews, to Calvary, and you have your time as from Calvary over to the beginning of that last 7 years, and that 7 years belongs to the Jew to complete the 490 years that's determined upon Daniel's people, which is the Jew. So you need to get ready. Judgment begins in the house of God. It is the voice of God speaking to you. It's not the minister speaking, but it is Christ. If it was me speaking as a man, I'd be speaking the way I did before I ever got the mind of Christ. I wouldn't even be in a church. I didn't even go to the church when I was a real young boy because I didn't have any interest. I was afraid of the church. I could go by as a real young boy, and if they were having a prayer meeting on the outside, I'd walk way around it this way because I didn't want to get around those folks. I just didn't understand them. And I thank God that he let me have the fear of God that I didn't say anything against them. And today I love them same folks, and they're my people. I didn't know that, but I'm of that family. And as Brother Branham said one time, what has been said to be trash, I found it to be the cream of the crop, even the holy people of God. So in this, brethren, we're on the verge of the door closing. The Jews coming in, the seven will then again join itself to the 483, and it will start the last 7 years. Now, I'm going to say this right hurriedly. I've taught on this. You've got some tapes on it. Calendar-wise, you know the year that we're in. If God worked in 6 days, rested on the seventh, and with God a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day with God, then 6,000 years he hath worked with humanity. And has in this last day, as it was in the creation of the world, made his own image. When he made man in his image, he hath in this last part of this made his image. We are, and not I, but God, speaking to you, making you into his image. As he gives you this mind, whatever your mind and nature is, that will call the conformity of your image as to any father, whether it be animal to animal, or man to man, or whatever it might be. And whether it be a fruit, the nature will determine that. And we're partakers of the divine nature of Christ through this word of life. So then, God is making man in his own image. He's restoring in this. That means that when he completes this work as to the finishing of the 6 days, then the church is gone. The very day that things come to a terminal point, Lot went out. The accuracy, 490 years, he said, of my people being in Egypt, and I'll bring them out. Down to the very day he kept his word. And he sent them a deliverer. And in every age he sends a deliverer. And the deliverer came. And when he came, he delivered the people. And God said, as in time past, I have spoken to the people through the prophets or by the prophets at sundry times and divers manners. I have spoke unto them or different manners. I have spoken unto them, but have in this last day spoken unto them by my son, or I have in this age sent Jesus Christ to be the deliverer of the age. But there are saviors in the plural as to the membership of his body, as to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, and know that if you've converted a soul, then are you a savior. For you have saved a soul from hell. So you convert a man, you save him as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular, standing in Christ's stead, then we beseech the world to be reconciled unto the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So then we see that the end of the age is here. Now, as to the date, calendar-wise, I say to you again, you know that the calendars are off. For the Bible said, an Antichrist would change the times and the seasons, which he did. As through the stride of that spirit, whereas I spoke to you that five have fallen that was back there, and yet there is one in the days of John, and then another is to come. And the eighth is the Antichrist. So back there was about five of them as to the Antichrist, as to those heads. And they changed the times and seasons as to Julius Caesar. And they brought in the leap year. And they changed the calendars around till we've got a number of calendars that's different from the prophetical calendar. And if you count time, you have to count it according to the prophetical calendar. And if you take time to the church, then you have to abolish time, because there is no time to people that are eternal. We are not in the era of time. Neither are we subject to time. We are not the subjects of time. Time is no more, as it was declared here when the angel said, one put on the land, one on the sea, raised his hand to heaven and swore by him that liveth forever and ever that time would be no more. I told you that the time come in through shadows, as to the little dial clock and the sun moving around, and went on to these things even as an age, as to atomic perfectness, as to near what man can make perfect. And I brought it out here one night as to the minuteness of each kind of time. Remember? Time, times, and dividing of time. All right, let's look at it just a moment and hurry on here. So then, that means that at Calvary, that great angel stood there. And he said, it is finished. And Peter said, this is the fullness of time. Now the seed to whom the promise was made is come. And you're the people upon whom the end of the world have come. That ended the natural episode. So the end of the world was there. So then what happened? What happened to the people? They went into heaven. They went into heaven. Even these and these out that are without. They went into heaven. They took the second step. And from this earthly episode to the second, as to second heaven, and then Satan himself in Revelation 12 is seen in heaven as living in the bodies of humanity, as to this grace being upon them is a heaven. And I say this one more time to you, that you may say it's not heaven, Brother Pike, but let me tell you something. When you can get relief from pain in your jaw, as to a dentist, when you can get something to help you physically in your body from the physicians of this world, when you can eat and drink and have milkshake and pie, and when you can ride and curse and snort and do what you want to, spend money and make money and have nice homes and plush, whatever it might be, especially as to the elite of the world. That is heaven. And if you don't believe that's heaven, I said, and I so say again, wait until you get into hell. And you get into the darkness where there's not one thing as to a medicine to relieve the pain. And you're in darkness to where you see no light. And you are tormented by the flames. And then you will be able to differentiate. So as to the second heaven, will be defiled. It will be done away with. That's the heaven that John saw pass away when the child went up into the third heaven. But I said all that to say this. That we are at the point of a change. And time, it's no more with you, because there is no such thing as time in heaven. And we are eternal. That little episode of time is like an accordion pulled open, as from Genesis over to the end of the world, as we would say, the consummation of the world, the coming Lord. It's closed up and it's thrown away. It's closed away like the bellus opens and closes. That's all it was. We had to pass through that era of time, coming from eternity, passing through that era of time, going back into eternity. I came from heaven. I go back to heaven with the body of the Lord Jesus. And this is why that I've impressed upon you. There's no day and night. There's no yesterday. And today with God is one great eternal forever. It's always been that way. And we have to go through this for the educational side of our understanding, as to a diplomacy that we might comprehend the great invisible, because we cannot know except that we see through the eyes of understanding, as to comprehend as a child, which typically does that from the elementary grades into college, as to the diplomacy of life. Now, to take over the Father's business. With this, we see that time is at a close. Peter knew what he was talking about. And the angel, he knows what he's talking about. Jesus is called the great angel, as in the Old Testament by the Jews. They don't know him as the Messiah. So in the Revelation, as to the 7 years that come back in, it's an earthly episode, and they see him as the great angel until he reveals himself as the Messiah. So then I'm closing here with this, as I tried to close a few minutes ago, and the Lord wanted to express these things. So then, the essence of the whole thing, and this is the essence of the whole thing, Solomon said, to fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of mankind. Reasonable service. So in summing this up, I'm saying to you that as to the Jews coming in, the church goes out immediately at the first of the week. They go out just like that. Someone has said to me more than one time, where then do they go? Tell me where Enoch went to. Tell me where Elijah went to. And I'll tell you where the church goes to. He said, well, you can't tell me. I can tell you. The Bible said, and Jesus appeared in glory with Moses and Elijah. It's evident that Moses wasn't laying in the ground. He, as to the dispute of the body, when the angel rebuked death, Moses had passed from death as to being in the presence of God that long, and he went away just like it was with Elijah, and he went away to glory. That's where they went to. They went away to glory, and Jesus appeared in glory with them. And I would say to God, I said, Lord, would you not translate me as you did Enoch? He said to me, I have translated you into the marvelous kingdom of your God. As to the inner man, you are translated into the kingdom of God, and nothing can touch you. You keep yourself, and the evil one touch you not. I said, well, then, it's Moses and Elijah being in glory, Lord, why can't I? And he said, Christ in you, my son, is the hope of that glory. And Christ has appeared with you in glory within the kingdom of God, which is within you as Christ in your spirit. And he's there in glory with you and Elijah, for you're not of the world. In heaven you're as the angels, and ye are in heaven, having passed from death unto life, to never come into condemnation, and that you are not in the flesh, for I've chosen you out of the flesh. Therefore, there can be no one that will lay anything to the charge of God's elect. And he said, as to the rapture, he explained very thoroughly the translation is all over through Jesus Christ. It wasn't the foreknowledge of God. It wasn't to be revealed through the churches until the last part of the church ages, so that we could grasp it, comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length. And our inner man has traveled as from earth to heaven, across this great second place, as to where Jesus hung, as to where Daniel had the problem, as to the angels coming down from the third heaven, coming down to us, run into the second heaven, which is the kingdom of Satan, and the great war, as to the prince of Persia that withstood Daniel's desire in that day. So then that means that all God's going to do is to reveal to you where your inner man is at the coming of the Messiah's body to the Jews, which will bring them back in. And at that moment, it will be revealed to you as you see him, and you'll be changed that quick. There's nothing for you to do. There's nothing you can do. All of it is a spiritual work, and it's the masterpiece within the veil and not open as to shown to the public until it is finished, as to the sculpture on the inside. So then it's worked down to that. It's from glory to glory inwardly as to the life of Christ. May it manifest in your mortal genes. And folks, we need to be about our Father's business. We need to withdraw from the world and stop this foolishness of letting the devil run us around like a hound dog after a chicken. And we need to wake up. And let me say this. We need to wake up to this point that we realize that faith is the power of command. As God said, through my righteousness, through what you've done, Jesus, command thou me concerning the works of my hand. Say what you will, and the kingdom's yours. And we need to understand that it takes our spirit on the inside to command our hands and our feet and our eyes and whatever. And if our spirit withdraws from the body, it is dead. The body is dead without the spirit. There is no life on the inside of the body when the spirit is gone, when the quickening is gone. You understand what I'm saying? So then if that be so, then we're speaking of faith. Faith commands my hand, and faith commands my body. I believe that I can move my hand, so I move my hand. When my brain is injured to where it cannot believe that my hand will move, my hand will not move. If, as to somebody with a spinal severing, they're dead from their waist down. They're not dead as you would think. They've got the life within them, for the life is in the blood. The blood is still there. They've got everything but the sensation of the nerves, in that the nerve trunk is here. As to the several spinal fluid back here and as to that spinal cord. And when it is cut, the brain cannot command the feet, because there is nothing as to nerves like the little electrical currents as to command it and keep it going. Because of lack of activity, it begins to perish away. See, as it is with a member of the body. And we're not going to get into that, but just trying to conclude our thought here. See, what I'm saying to you, if it takes believing to command my hand, then what is my hand but a tangible form of matter? As to Einstein, matter and energy, and as to him saying mind over matter, and we know that that's fantasy as the vanity, but it is mind over matter, as to God's mind over matter that created all forms of matter, because all matter emanated from the mind of God. Now, but in this, if my believing commands my hand, and my hand is natural, and just through an intellectual believing, I command my hand, and my hand is tangible as to a constitution of molecules or atomic particles, even down to the beatus. Now, if that be true, then why is it that I cannot, by faith, command all things? Because all things are made for me and belong to me, and I'm over them as the Son of God, and they belong to me, and they're subject to me, and all animals have the fear of me as man. He's proved to be the supremacy as king over everything, to master them. See, if I command this much of me, then why can't I command the other things, as Jesus when he commanded the wall and walked through the wall? Why not? All of it's matter. It's just as much matter as my hand. My hand's out of the dust. Why can't I? You know, why can't we do that? Because we don't believe that we can do that. You know why we can do it with our hands? We believe that we can do it. Somebody says, well, I don't believe that. I know you're an unbeliever. See, there you go right there. There's an unbeliever, there's a believer, and there's a make-believer. And you can't do it if you're an unbeliever, and you can't do it if you're a make-believer. But Jesus said, if you say anything and don't doubt in your heart, but believe that the things that you say shall come to pass, you can say what you will or have whatever you say, and it will be done. Now, if you'd like to dispute with the word, I got a Bible up here. All right, decree a thing in your heart and it'll come to pass. Ask in faith, nothing wavering, and I'll give it to you. I just want to drop that in tonight that you might think of it. Because we are gods and we are the controllers of all heaven and earth. And this is the way Elijah commanded, as to Joshua commanding. They open up as Moses commanded, as to the waters and stopping the sun and controlling everything in the earth, calling fire down from heaven, because they were the sons of God, potentially, as to that was to be given them in the foreknowledge when Christ Jesus would go to them in the heart of the earth to make them one with us here in the church. And they knew that they owned heaven and earth. And folks, if they could do that under the law, what could we do now? For John, no greater than he, notwithstanding, he is considered the least as to the least that is in the kingdom of God. He's considered less. For greater is he that is the least in the kingdom of God, as the very body itself of Christ. All right, let's stand together. Things, God wants to show you things, tell you things. It was like yesterday I was talking to a man. This comes to my mind. The Lord brought it to my mind. And this man was telling me of his greatness and telling me what he's doing and what he has done and all the things that God has spoke to him and what he was going to do. And I was listening. But the Lord had already spoke to me about the man, though he was a stranger. And while he was talking, I said, could I ask you one thing? He acknowledged that I could, because he was not exactly a chain talker, but he had a lot to say. And finally, he acknowledged that he would listen. I said, I'd love to ask you one thing. I said, what happened to your first wife? And he just stopped and he looked at me. See, because the Lord had spoke to me and told me that he was in a double marriage. And I understood it when the Lord said that he was in a triple marriage. So he broke down and began to tell me, sure enough, a double marriage. But in that I didn't say anything about the triple marriage, he didn't say anything about the triple marriage. So I went home, and Sister Betty had been entertaining his wife. And when I talked to Sister Betty, she said, well, said, you know, said his wife said that she was the third wife to this man. He was in a triple marriage. And I said that to say this. The Bible teaches that the Holy Ghost will show you all things, or things to come, or reveal to you people's lives, or Jesus perceive their thoughts in his spirit. He'll show you not only as to allegoric things of the Old Testament, as to the revelation of these things of time past, as to the past, but he will show you the revelation of these things of the present. And then he will give you the revelation of these things of the future. And then he will revelate everything around you as to human chemistry, or as to the world of archaeology, or whatever it might be, geology. He will break down as to the world of chemistry, the world of science, in every way. He will break it down and he will tell you until Einstein will be like a little baby. Did you know that Einstein, compared to what you understand in the word, is nothing but a little baby? He never did get out of his diapers. But did you know Einstein is great as he was in the world of finite, as to the finite world? See, we don't even get started until we leave the finite realms and excel into the others. He could go no farther than the boundaries of worlds as to the end of the finite. But did you know at the end of the trail, after he'd done all that he'd done, he acknowledged then the greatness of God and how great and mighty God was and how far excelling God was as to anything that man had ever come to. So then you have an unction from the Holy One that you should know all things. As Columbus, we spoke of him allegorically, of what he represented, and how that God protected him from mutiny. They would have committed mutiny and thrown him overboard, in that the people were so torn up because of being exiled out there in the waters to the extent that they could not find the new world. But he pleaded with them to keep a little faith. And my wife was just reading the other day, and she was telling me how that she read where Columbus gave his heart wholeheartedly to God, and how he made such a great declaration of what this meant when he came into Christianity, and that this was the most exciting and the dearest thing to his life, to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how great men come about. You don't find great men except you find a story behind their life as to where they met Jesus somewhere. Washington, Lincoln, and the others. As Lincoln used the textbook of a Bible for a textbook. And this, of course, is the way it is, folks. God raises up one. God puts down another. God has his way in both good and evil. God works all things after the counsel of his own will. Evil cannot come to a city. And I've not sent it, saith the Lord, that is allowed it. So then, I raise up one. I put down another. Kings reign because of me. When he doesn't want them to reign, he puts them down. In the Old Testament, the people done right, he gave them a good king. They done wrong, he put the good king down and gave them a bad king. Every time that they did it with a regularity. So the Lord is the one that's in control. He's just working this thing out according to his program. There's nothing out of control as to feel like, well, God slipped and couldn't make it and the devil outwitted him and here we are. Let's sing a little chorus, can we? I thank you for your patience. We went a little long tonight. I didn't intend to. But I felt that you need to know that you have come to the end of the world. And as to the end of the world, you can very clearly see as to the end of the world that it has nothing to do with the consummation as to this of, we say, the mechanical side of life or the electronic side of life vanishing away. That will come after the 1,000 years is ended. But this very earth is going to be renovated as to the briars and the curse taken away. It's going to be the garden again. And there's going to be a people, just a natural people, that is the Jews, that's going to dwell here and have a government and bring all nations under control to establish God's way of life. And then at the end of that great regime, fire is coming down out of heaven as the great light to the consummation. And even the millennium earth will pass away, and the heavens will pass away, and all these things will pass away. And then the new earth will come, and the celestial city as to the celestial earth, to where we ourselves can live and reign with him throughout eternity. And a lot we've said about that and a lot we could say, but let's sing together, can we? I love Him. I love Him. All because that He first loved me. And He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. I love Him. All because that He first loved me, and He purchased my salvation on Calvary. Love the Lord. Let's sing this little chorus. The altars are open while we sing this little chorus together. Come a little closer, just a little closer. Oh, come a little closer to the Lord. Your heavy load will lighten, and your days will brighten when you come a little closer to the Lord. Oh, come a little closer, just a little closer. Oh, come a little closer to my Lord. Your heavy load will lighten, and your days will brighten when you come a little closer to the Lord. Oh, I remember, brother, when I was like you, traveling down the road of sin. Trouble in soul, I was carrying a heavy load, looking for the way it would end. But an old time preacher came a calling from the good book. He read a few words, and now I can say I'm safely on my way. I came a little closer to the Lord. So come a little closer, just a little closer. Oh, come a little closer to the Lord. Your heavy load will lighten, and your days will brighten when you come a little closer to. One more time. So come a little closer. Help me, friend.
Just a little closer.
Oh, come a little closer to my Lord.
Your heavy load will lighten, and your day will brighten when you come a little closer to the Lord.
You love the Lord? All right, let's sing another chorus or two together. The altars are open. If you've never come to the Lord, you better hurry. You better hurry. The Lord came forth. And God said, let there be, and there was. And thus He spoke the world into existence. And now He has come back again in the saints of God as to the ministry. And He is saying, and it shall be thus. And thus He is speaking the world out of existence. So remember, the end of the world as to the coming of the Word, the promised seed, even Calvary, when the Word was made flesh, as today in your hearts, as to the membership, as to the body, the fullness of time. For that was eternal, as to that before time, as we've said, before the beginning, it has come in Christ Jesus, and now it is here today, even the Ancient of Days, and yet He that is without number of days, that He was, He is, and forever shall be. So then, as He receded, as to the light, the shadows formed, and to mix as to The twilight is to reflect her, having just enough light as to be a light within you that is darkness from your first birth. So then as to going through the dark room and to taking the pictures, to flashing in the garden, through the process, and so you come out with a negative, and a negative you are. As to your negative thinking and whatever. But it's passing through as to the church ages, as to the blood that was spilled, as to the chemical reaction, and that by the red light of the blood on the seat of atonement, coming through the dark ages to the dark room. We've come out a positive church age over here. As to a spiritual Jew, from the negative up to the natural. All right, if that be true, then we're at the end of the process. And as to the word, it is speaking the world out of existence. It's not you speaking, but your Heavenly Father. And you must remember that the world is not as you think. Someone would say, well, I'm in the world. To the contrary, the world is in you. That's why Jesus could walk through the wall. The world wasn't in him. And if the world wasn't in you, you could walk through the wall. But the world is in you. I saw myself in a vision one night, caught up many flights of steps, and I walked there as to the wall, and through the wall, these images was riding on horses in the wall, and the whole wall was alive. It could go right through the wall. See, and we have, as children of God, spiritually speaking, walked through the walls, and we've marched around Jericho. And the walls of this intellectual concept of life as to human anatomy is falling and crumbling. Even the great leaders, even the lights that we said would go out, and they've gone out, as Brother Coe, as Brother Branham, as Brother Allen, as even little David, and all the others. And they are ones that still are alive, are baffled, and they can't understand it, because the day star has come up as to the change from the rim of the moonlight as to the negative mind over to the positive world, as to the daylight, as to the great day star dawning within your heart. Well, that is to come to the perfect understanding of the image that is a shadowy figure in the night that you cannot define as to an accuracy. But when the light comes, you see very well what it is. No more shadows. He that abideth under the shadow of the Almighty shall dwell in the secret place of the Most High. And Paul spoke of those things as being a shadow unto the light that was to come. All right, so then we know that the world is in you if you're not born again, because it is the spirit of the world that brings the vanity of all things. Because before that spirit put that mind in Adam and Eve as death, as vanity, then there was no such thing. It was a beautiful world of light as to a garden, as to the mind that they reflected, even God's mind, as little children. And there was no curse. For there will be no curse in that city. For the Lamb is the light thereof. For he is the word of this great, wonderful light, most precious as to a bride adorned for a husband. Which lively stones are built up to that great pyramid of God. That is to say, as from Calvary, when the stone as to the prism reflected the light of the church ages. When God smote it and it brought out the beautiful colors of the rainbow. Over the thing is over the tribulation period, as even the Jews, when they are sealed away, we, as in the body of the Lord Jesus, to land in that new world of the millennium out there, to crown him King of Kings. So they call America the new world. Thus it is as to us, as to a new kind of people. But this world that's in your heart, God allowed it to come into your heart through the fall of Adam and Eve, as a constitutional thing, as an educational thing, as the old tree of knowledge, and so the generations are. And thus it is with them, as to whatever their means and measures of life are, as to their human senses relating to the tangible forms of matter. But on the other hand, you that have been born again, the world has gone out of you, and the kingdom of God is in you. And God has spoken into you by faith of his word, even the spirit of this word as to Christ, to put the kingdom of God or the spirit or the mind of God in you, to where you are the gates of heaven and they that are without are the gates of hell. And the Bible said the gates of hell shall not prevail against the gates of heaven. He said as to the gates of heaven, lift up your head, ye everlasting gates, and the King of glory will come in. So out of your words come beautiful words of speech as to the mind of beauty and virtue. Out of their mouth comes corruption and debauchery, because their very conscience is defiled and their mind is continually evil. For God looked down upon the world in the days of Noah and said, the very thoughts of men's heart is continually evil. I will destroy all men from off of the earth. But Noah found grace in the eyes of God, as to pointing to a Savior. Jesus found grace in the eyes of God, and he alone today is heir to that glory, and we are heir to it by him being in us, as to being the membership of his body. God sparing his Son, as to the Spirit crying, Our Father. Thus we dwell in the light of that understanding, as to faith for the eternal change, as to the translation of faith in that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, was translated by faith that he should not see death. So then I'm saying this to you. Now the ministry is speaking. Now God is speaking. He's speaking the world out of existence. Because if the world consists as to a mind, and that mind has been thus all these many years, now in that each thought is changed, translated, spoke out of existence, or changed from an allegoric type as to the negative mind of that moonlight rim of the creatures of darkness, into this daylight thing of the great day star dawning within your heart, as to that day that takes away the shadows, and you're seeing face to face, or seeing the image as it is, that's a new world. And the old shadowy world is moving out. And the creatures of the night that cannot see when the light cometh, even as in the days of Gideon, when they opened up the little clay pitcher, the light shined in the valley, and the people's eyes accustomed to the darkness signified those of darkness, and they were defeated because they were blind and could not fight. All right, so then that means that we're speaking the world out of existence. As we speak to you and you take this into your heart, as to make this manifest, whatever measure you receive in your spirit, just to make it manifest in your mortal genes, that much of the world is gone. That much of the world is gone. And that's moving measure by measure until you complete that, as to your diplomacy, and with the completion of that, like that, the change. The change, and that's it. All right. Somebody said, well, what about all the rest of them that's left? He's not going to wait for them. Once you come into it, as sin and death by one man, righteousness and life by one man, he's waiting for you. And somebody's going to reach it. Some people are going to reach it. And everything is just set just right. See, so you press in and you listen close, because when we finish our transitional change as to the inner man to make this life of Christ manifest in our mortal genes, when we finish this, that means that God will not mess with the world at all that quick. That's the end for them. He isn't waiting on anything for them. All right. Can we sing another chorus here? There's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. For at the cross, where we first saw the light and the burden of our heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. For at the cross, where we first saw the light and the burdens of our heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. Let's just lift our hands and close our eyes. kept you a good long while, so we're not going to keep you long here at the altar call, but I do wish you would consider, because as I said, the end of the world is here. And we have tried in our own humble way to express to you what the Spirit is saying to the churches and the saints. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. For many have ears and hear not. Many have eyes and see not. But if any time you should hear and convert, he said, I will save you. So then convert a man, you've saved a soul. And while we're standing here as to praise and worship God with holy adoration and all sincerity, knowing that religious ritualistics is but a fanaticism, and that those kind of things will not profit you at all. Only faith in his word as to a conformity of his ways unto holiness. And then shall you go into the kingdom, for without holiness no man shall see the Lord. And he tells us to be holy in body and in spirit. So remember that, folks. I'm trying to tell you the truth. He that God sendeth will speak God's word. And he will praise the Lord. He will magnify the Lord. And what he says will justify the Lord. And what he says will bring to your remembrance the things of God and bring you into the wonderful inheritance of the saints as to the children of light. While you've got your heads bowed, looking unto the Lord, I'm going to ask Brother Howard to come up and dismiss us while we sing this little song together. Mm-hmm. Come in to my heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Just come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. One more time now as our brother comes. Come in to my heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Just come in.